turning recorder on right now, for your information. We'll be recording what Tim is going to be sharing with us today. And we'll make available a CD or an MP3 of what he shares if you'd be interested. And with that in mind, I might suggest at the center of your table is an envelope. And in the envelope are some cards for you to register. And there's a place on there if you'd like to have an MP3 or a CD. There's a place on there for you to check. And in doing that, also give us your name and contact information so that when we get that prepared, we can get it to you. But it's my joy and privilege to introduce our speaker today, Tim Anderson. Tim is currently the Upper School Director of St. Luke's Episcopal, at a position that he's held since 2014. Tim was born in Atlanta, Georgia, and raised in Jackson, Mississippi. Upon completion of high school, he received an Associate of Arts degree from Hines Community College and then furthered his education at the University of Southern Mississippi, where he received a BS degree in History and a minor in Education. He then went on to Pepperdine University in Malibu, California, where he received a Master of Arts in Education Administration. And since 1979, Tim has been in the field of education. He's been headmaster, he's been principal of schools. The previous tenure before St. Luke's, he was headmaster at Cottage Hill Academy here in Mobile for a period of about 7 years. And during that same time, he's had a career in the armed forces. He started in the Marines and from 1974 to 1977. Then from 84 to 98, he served in the Mississippi Army National Guard at Camp Shelby. And from 98 to 2007, he's been in the Army Reserves. Tim's a husband and a father. He's got three married daughters. They range from 37, 33, and 31. And his wife is Angela. He enjoys raising cattle and reading military history and exercising. So please join with me in inviting Tim up to the speaker's platform.
When I was a young man, younger, I was sitting in church and frankly was feeling pretty good about myself. I was just off active duty in the Marine Corps. I was in graduate school teaching at Mississippi State Freshman Comp, Hale State. I'd recently married a beautiful young woman and I was even up on the evangelical jargon. You know, things like it's a God thing, and there's a God-shaped hole in your heart, things like that. I just felt like I was in a pretty good place. And I was sitting in this church service, and the pastor asked us to go to Hebrews 10:26. I've got it right here. He said, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but the fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries." And then a little lower it says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." Now I'm sitting in that church having felt pretty good about myself and began to break into a sweat because I began to think, what does this passage mean? Does this mean that the things that I excused as being just a man were deliberately sinning? Things like fantasies about women other than my wife, about profanities that I'd picked up in the Marine Corps, about unforgiveness that had ripened into hatred. I thought previous that these were just things that were part of being a man. And they were certainly common to every other man that I knew. I began to realize, in fact, the door began to crack, where I began to realize that I was not who I thought I was. Through ego and rationalization, I had convinced myself that I was the moral equal of any man that I knew. And now I saw that wasn't me at all. I was a deliberate sinner. Now, I had had many, many times I had had the knowledge of the truth presented to me. So there I was without excuse. Now, you may be saying, hey, I'm good. You know, I got it together. I mean, I believe in God. I believe Jesus is His Son. I believe the Bible. You know what being a Christian's about? Well, I would remind you of James 2:19 that says, you say you believe God is one? Good. The demons believe and tremble. And you know, the demons knew Jesus well enough so during His ministry, when He approached a man indwelt by a demon, the demon on two different occasions called Jesus by name. He said, we know who you are. You are the Son of the Holy God. Well, these demons will never come to a place where they realize that they can't save themselves. They will never call on Jesus to forgive and to save them. But that's what I had to do in that seat, in that church, and that's what every one of you have to do, if you haven't already. Now, the script that I was raised on said that after you had a relationship with Jesus, everything goes good. Right? Not so fast, my friend. My life has been full of trouble, stress, and difficulties. But the difference is that every one of these things that I deal with comes through the hands of a God who knows me, and yet He loves me. It changes everything. It gives significance to whatever situation I'm dealing with. For example, you know, sometimes you have to make decisions that have some importance to the outfit that you work with. And those are good, and the significance of those is pretty easy to see. But when we serve a living God, anything we do can take eternal significance. When I'm picking up trash on campus, I can do that to the glory of God. Even in the darkest times of my life, the Lord has been present and He has been faithful. I'd like to give you an example of that. When I was in public school, we took the choir tour. We took our high school choir on a trip to New York City. Now remember, I was in Hurley, Mississippi, a rural school. Most of these kids had never been farther from home than Gulf Shores, and they'd certainly never ridden in an airplane. And we took 76 kids to New York City. We took them to two plays. They went to see Fiddler on the Roof and the one about Phantom of the Opera. And then they participated in an international competition and did fairly well, except the judges said that we dropped all our G's. And we drop all our G's. So I got home telling my wife about this trip. We had just a wonderful time. Great time, because the lady did such a good job. We had booked our seats early for the play, so we were down in the front of the section. Just wonderful. In the process of telling my wife about this, she said, we need to talk. Every married man in this room knows that when you get something like that from your wife, you know something's fixing to go down. I had no idea how my life was going to change after this conversation. I sat down across the table from my wife of 29 years, four adult children, and she slid a packet of papers across the dining table to me. They were fully prepared divorce papers. I'm telling you guys, I was speechless. I was like I'd been hit in the head. Now, this was not the result of a moment of anger. It was a calculated move. In fact, I learned later that she had been doing this for a year. Once I recovered the power of speech, I made the best plea I could. I said, Pam, we are Christian people. We don't do this. There was no unfaithfulness. There were no crushing financial burdens. She just wanted out. I will never forget what she said. She said, "There is nothing you can do. There is nothing you can say. I will not continue as your wife." You know, there's a reason that Malachi 2:16 says, God hates divorce. It is an enduring tragedy. It is the low point of my life. But I can tell you, God is faithful. As according to the terms of the divorce, I moved out of the house. I moved from a 3,200 square foot house to an 800 square foot hooch up in Agricola, Mississippi. That first night in that rented home, I didn't sleep at all. I cried out to the Lord. I said, "Lord, I can't live like this." I don't mean the size of the house. I mean being alone, just the situation. Well, I went to work the next morning, and at 8 o'clock, a young man walked through the door. His name was Melvin. Melvin had been a student at East Central. He had since gone on to great things. He had served 4 years active duty in the Marine Corps, covered himself with honor. He had worked in a car place, and then he was called to preach, and he went to seminary. He was in seminary in New Orleans, and he had been 2 years. It's a three-year program, and he had 2 years, and he had driven by the school, seen my truck at the school, and stopped to see me. He and I had been good friends, and he told me when he came in my office, he said, I just run out of money. He said, I don't know what to do. He said, I got to come home. And he told me, he said, Tim, it's the last thing I want to do because I've got a younger brother who is on the fast track with the power company, and my father constantly compares me to my little brother. He said, I just really don't want to go home. And I said, hey, Mel, you need a place to live? He said, Tim, I told you I don't have any money. I said, that's not what I asked you. I said, do you need a place to live? He said, well, I got everything I own out in that vehicle. I said, come on, I'll show you your new address. Melvin and I lived together for 2 years, about 2.5 years, and he was a fervent student of the Bible. He encouraged me more times than I can count. He was always showing me something that the Lord had showed him. Now, here's my point, guys. At my low point, the God that I serve stepped in right with what I needed, right when I needed. I spent that night, a sleepless night, crying out to God at 8 o'clock in the morning. Melvin Larson walked through the back door needing a place to live. So, man, that's real lucky. That's a real coincidence. That's the hand of God intervening in those who try to serve Him. Let me tell you about another provision of God. After the divorce had been final a long time, I was at work, and the high school counselor came up and said, they're having swing dance lessons down at the Civic Center in Hurley. I said, well, that is just peachy, but what does that have to do with me? And she waited a while. In fact, it was a little awkward she waited so long. And she said, well, my sister Angie's going to be there. Angie was a teacher in the lower school. She's a good, godly woman. She had been married 11 years. Her husband got up one night not feeling well. And when she got up to go to school, she found him dead on the floor. He had died during the night of complications of high blood pressure. She had endured that sudden loss of her husband and father of her two boys with grace and dignity. Well, in spite of being bereft of any sense of rhythm, I went to that dance lesson. Out of that dance lesson blossomed a romance, and Angie and I have been married 10 years. And they've been good years. I still can't dance. Every difficulty that I have had my Heavenly Father has been faithful to me in every... Now, He didn't take me out of them, but He was with me in every one of them. To believe is not enough. Those demons, they know, they have a very orthodox belief about Jesus. They know exactly who He is, and they know exactly what's going to happen. The only hope we have of eternal life is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to come to a point where we realize we are not going to be saved by our own works. We have to come to a point where we realize that we have to ask the Lord Jesus to save us. And He will. Now He said, I've come to bring you life. I've come to bring you more abundant life. It's like life on another plane. Recently, my neighbor, I live way out in the country, and my neighbor is older than me. And he was talking with great pride about what he's done with his pastures, and I'm telling you, his pastures are in good shape. And he was talking to me about them, and I said, who's going to have them next? And he said, you mean if something happens? I said, no. I said, when something happens. All of his emphasis is on what's in that pasture and those registered cows. That's not the abundant life that the Lord Jesus came to bring us. I've been a principal 37 years, something like that. It's good when I can help a student. Change his schedule, get him help in the classroom, intercede with the teacher. That's good. But I tell you, it is so much better when I can meet that child's need and direct him to a God who loves him and who has a plan for his life. That's that abundant life that I'm talking about. Now, I want to tell you something. God loves you, and He wants today to provide for you exactly what you need at exactly the right time. He has done it for me, and He'll do it for you. Thanks, man.
Tim, I didn't even get to finish my lunch. But you got a lot of truth presented in a short period of time, and I appreciate that. We're going to get out way ahead of schedule today, but something Tim shared right up front was there was a time in his life where he knew all the right things. I could relate to that. When my feet hit the ground here in Mobile, Alabama in 1970, if somebody would have met me at the airport and given me a quiz on what one needed to know and accept as true, I could have passed that quiz. I believed in Jesus. I believed that he was virgin born. I didn't understand that. In fact, a preacher out, or a Sunday school teacher out in Omaha, Nebraska, one Sunday in Sunday school class, suggested that Mary got pregnant with a priest. Well, I could understand that. I'd never heard that before, but I didn't object to that. Nobody else in the class objected to that. And I don't know if he was serious or he just threw that out for controversy. But anyway, it's like it happened yesterday. If I was in a setting today where somebody suggested that, I'd have to say something. Because if that were true, we're wasting our time sitting here. Yeah. We need to just go out, eat, drink, and be merry, because this is all there is. But in 1972, here in Mobile, Alabama, I was invited to participate in a Bible study. And at the age of 34, I had never read the Bible. Gone to church, gone to Sunday school, but had never read the Bible. And this group gave us all a copy of the New Testament and gave us some homework to do. So I started reading the Bible. And when the Bible teacher shared how good a man Nicodemus was, you can read this in John chapter 3. And yet Jesus told him, you must be born again, told him that twice. I'd never heard that expression before. And it really bothered me, and I'm glad Nicodemus asked the question, how can that be? Can a man enter back into his mother's womb? And I was anxious to hear the answer. And Jesus went on to describe there's physical birth, which we've all experienced, and there's spiritual rebirth. And we must all experience that because we inherited the sin nature from Adam. We can blame Adam for that, but we'll stand before the Lord one day. It says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that to judgment. And we stand before him, and it's not a question of when or if, it's a question of when. We can't blame it on Adam. You know, it didn't take very long for me to show up and start being self-centered and prideful, and I took some things. I used to throw watermelons at cars and some things I'm not about to share with you. But anyway, that's one thing Tim shared that I could relate to. And Tim vulnerably shared how he was presented after 29 years with divorce papers. I can't imagine that. Just last Friday, my wife and I celebrated 57 years. And yeah. If she were here, she deserves all the credit, yeah. But yeah, I can't imagine that intimate personal relationship coming to an end like that. But when you enter into that relationship with the living Lord Jesus, that's a forever situation. He takes us warts and all. And in 1972, I experienced that being born again. And in spite of who I was then and who I am now, he took me right where I was, and he's still working on me. He's determined to conform me into the image of his son while I'm still here. He's not finished with me yet, but that's his intent. And the scripture says one of these days, it's not if, it's just a matter of when I go to be with him, I'm going to see him as he is. I'm going to be like him. And I'm looking forward to that. Anyway, God so loves us that he gave his only begotten son. He emptied heaven's treasure chest to make it possible for you and I to know him. Not just know about him. I knew about him. Tim knew about him. Satan and the demons know about him. But to know him intimately and personally. In fact, the word know in Scripture often is a peculiar word in the Greek language. It stands for having intercourse. It's not talking about just head knowledge or feeling like it or reading into the book somewhere. It's entering into an intimate, personal, exclusive relationship with the living Lord Jesus. And once you experience that, it's a done deal. He begins at that point to begin changing us from the inside out. And he's prepared to go the distance, whatever it takes. And we just need to cooperate. But at your tables, again, if you haven't dispersed those cards around, we'd encourage somebody to pick up the envelope and send the cards around. And we'd like each one of you to register your being here today with your name and address. if you've been here before, but if your numbers have changed or your email has changed and you're not getting emails from us anymore, why, give us an updated email address and call our attention to that. At the back table, there are some resources that we've made available at no cost. There's a booklet back there entitled Lost. Whether you realized it or not, you entered the world the day you were born in that condition. And when you got old enough to know right from wrong, the scripture talks about it in reference to age of accountability, from that point on, you needed to be born again. God's grace takes care of little bitty babies that die at an early age. But when you reach a level of maturity, you need to be born again. Because it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that to judgment. And there's no second chance. It's up to us in this life to reach that point where we're willing to admit that we're sinners because we've sinned against God. And we recognize and accept the fact that Jesus is God's one and only sacrifice for sin. There's no other. And Jesus even said that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by him. And whether you believe that or not, we'd like to help you. If you'd like to learn more about that and actually see that in the Bible, there's a place on that card, the upper left-hand corner, that has no explanation by it. If you would check that box, you'd be giving us permission to call you and arrange at your convenience, if you'd be willing, to get with you privately. We're not out to sign you up for anything. We don't want or need your money. We would just like to offer you the help of coming to a knowledge of the truth as we've been helped. And there's other topical studies referred to on that card. There's one entitled Improving Your Husband and Father Skills. As I mentioned, we've been married 57 years. We've got 2 grown children and 5 grandchildren. I still need all the help I can get. My wife reminds me of that every once in a while. But anyway, we offer a 6-week program, one day a week, for an hour and 15 minutes a week, entitled How to Improve Your Husband and Father Skills. We finished that series up recently with a group. We'll be starting another one probably the latter part of August, 1st of September. If you'd be interested in hearing about that, just let us know by checking that box. And when we're ready to get that underway, we'll let you know. And hopefully that would work for you. We typically hold them out here in one of the private suites on Tuesdays from 11:45 to 1 o'clock. You can bring a sack lunch. There's other topical studies offered, one that deals with finances. You know, the Bible has 2,350 verses. There's 500 verses on prayer, and we all know how important prayer is. There's 2,350 verses on money. God knew we'd have a problem handling money, and that we'd need all the help and instructions we can get. So there's, anyway, we offer a topical study. Again, it's a 5 or 6 week study that will give you insight and information on some of the biblical principles for handling money. And there's one on understanding God, getting to know God better. And we offer that periodically. Several others are offered there. If there's anything that's not being offered, but you have a particular interest in something, make note of that on the card and we'll consider putting together something that would meet you at the point of your need. There's other resources on the back table. There's a blue booklet, and it's the story, it's the testimony of John Beckett, who has about 600 employees. When he graduated from college, he went into the aeronautical He was an aeronautical engineer, went into that field. But his father had a little bitty business, and he invited John to come and join him in his business, and he'd always look forward to having that kind of a ongoing relationship with his dad. So he joined his dad in business. Not long after that, his dad died suddenly. And all of a sudden, he's got the responsibility of running this business. And then the business caught on fire. So you talk about tests and challenges, but that's what it took to bring him to an end of himself, where he just cried out for help. And God met him at the point of his need. And his business has grown and prospered. And anyway, that blue booklet back there is his story about how he's turned his life over to the Lord, and the Lord has been there with him through all kinds of trials and tests. The little brown, well, the blue booklet is a, anyway, I've got it mixed up. There's a brown booklet by him, and it's also a 30-day brief time in God's Word, a time of prayer for somebody who's just kind of new in walking with the Lord. He's developed a 30-day, very brief outline and suggested program to follow to get started in reading God's Word to get even better acquainted with Him. So feel free to pick that up. There's a booklet back there entitled Lost, written by a local businessman and who has a great heart for helping others realize their need as sinners for the Savior and how to get connected with the Lord. If you're not sure what your spiritual position or condition is, maybe you were born and raised in the church. I spent all of my early years in the church. And with the exception of 2 years when I was off in college and doing some other things, we were always in church. But just being in church, being baptized when you were an infant, none of that is what causes one to be born again. Yeah. It's got to be an adult decision that you make, weighing the different options. And God knows the heart. One time my daughter, at the age of 12, at my kitchen table, said all the right words. And we thought that she had entered into that relationship. She told us about a year later, she just said those words because she knew that would please us and it would get us off her back. So it's not just so much the words, it's the attitude of the heart, the condition of the heart. So if you're not sure what your situation is, or maybe you've got a loved one in your family that you're not sure. Had lunch with a man yesterday over in Spanish Ford at Cheryl's, great little restaurant over there. And he just had somebody come to him who was a good friend of a family that just lost a young child. And everybody's asking, you know, why would that happen? Why would God do that? He was looking to me for answers. I don't have an answer to that question. All I know is if it's a little bitty child, that child is now with the Lord Jesus. Yeah. But I said, you don't have to answer that. We don't know what we don't know. But that didn't take God by surprise. Anyway, there's other information on the back table. There's a couple of Bible reading plans. One is that'll take you through the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, in a year's time. Tells you just what verses to read each day. There's another one back there that's a chronological Bible reading plan. If you've read the Bible a few times, and you want a little different approach, the way you can distinguish one from the other, the chronological Bible study plan, reading plan, it starts off with Genesis because that's the book of beginning. The next book is the book of Job. And you talk about a man that had some tests, had some trials, had some difficulties, the book of Job. Anyway, Job lived way before Moses, who was credited with writing the first few books of the Bible. He lived way before Moses. But when you read the book of Job, he and his three friends knew an awful lot about God, the invisible God. his three friends didn't apply it appropriately, but still what they had to say about God was fascinating. When you understand, they didn't have a Bible. They weren't going to church hearing preachers preach or Sunday school teachers teach, you know. But God is so desirous of revealing himself to mankind through nature, through his creation, by the Holy Spirit. Anyway, that's how you can tell the two different reading plans. Be Genesis and Job, and then the other reading would be chronological, based on the calendar and time. And if you want to know more about CBMC, there's a brochure back there that will give you some information about CBMC. I'm looking around the room. Travis had to leave early. Mark, have I left anything out?
No, that's everything.
Okay. All right. I might have given you more information than you wanted, but you're still going to get out in time. I've got about a quarter till. So let me just dismiss us with a word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for loving us like you do. And Lord, your word tells us that we plan our way, but you direct our steps. So Lord, in view of that, I know it's no accident that each one of us ended up walking into this place just about an hour ago. And Lord, you brought us here to speak through Tim, to let each one of us know that you created us in your image for your good pleasure, and you have a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us. You desire that all of us would see our need as sinners for the Savior, acknowledge that, and acknowledge that Jesus is the one and only Savior, just the only mediator between you and us, our advocate with you, who died just like you said he would, who rose on the third day just like you said he would, and lives today to enter into our lives as our personal Savior and Lord. And Lord, help us understand and appreciate that you're just a prayer away. That it's not so much the words, it's the attitude of the heart. So if there's anybody here, Lord, that having heard Tim's testimony and maybe heard other sermons and Sunday school teacher presentations, but they would like today, once and once for all, settle in their mind and heart and to your satisfaction, having been redeemed and adopted into your forever family. Lord, by your word and by your spirit, deal with each and every one of us. Convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment. Open the eyes of our understanding and draw us to the light as you were in the light. So Lord, we thank you for our time together. Dismiss us now, Lord, but continue to deal with each and every one of us according to your knowledge of our need. For I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for coming.